Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for your words that we just read. We know that it is your word, your being, spoken 2,000 years ago, spoken around the world, spoken in different languages, and spoken now once again for us to hear that you are our good shepherd. So Lord, I just pray that you would help us to understand what it means a little bit more today. Let us live out what it means to have you as our good shepherd. So be with us this time, Lord. Transform these words so that they're not mine but yours. And sanctify it and bless it. And enable it to touch each one of the hearts who are here, open to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, just want to say Happy New Year to all of you again. It's good to be back. It's good to be back sharing the word with you. And, you know, I mean, as the year transitioned, I kind of missed my kids. I was not able to actually even wish them for both Christmas and New Year. And but God is good, and I know that this new year will be good. And you are good. So Happy New Year. Well, as we open God's word, you know, it is to dwell in God's word is to drink deeply from the fountain of life. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Today we will be diving back into the Gospel of John. The last time we were in John, I preached on the third I am saying, where Jesus was saying, I am the door or the gate. Now the door or gate, as you know, is that transition, that gateway between two worlds, right? We were all born into this world, the world that is ruled by Satan. And Jesus came into our life saying, declaring himself to be the gate or that gateway to this world, which is the kingdom of God that is ruled by him. That's the world that we are adopted into. That is what it means when it says, I am the door. Well, today, I'm going to share with you some more good news. That's because today Jesus is saying in verse 10 of John and in chapter 10 and verse 11 that he relates to us in yet another way. He relates to us as our good shepherd. This is the fourth I am saying in the Gospel of John. So what does it mean when Jesus Christ tells us that he is the good shepherd to us? Well, if you look at the section from verse 11 to 13, the idea is explained to us like this. The good shepherd is explained to us in contrast to the hired hand. The hired hand essentially does the same job as the good shepherd. And most of the time, you won't actually distinguish the difference between the good shepherd and the hired hand. But as part of the job description of taking care of sheep, one of the things that a shepherd has to do is watch out for the threats against the sheep, right? Watch out for those things that are going to do spiritual battle with the sheep, right? So what it means that the shepherd's job is to protect the sheep from the threats. And these threats are not trivial threats. These threats are not just something that is coming to nip at the heels of the sheep. These threats are life and death threats. They are coming for the life of the sheep. And the metaphor is referring to the fact that these things are coming for the soul of the people, right? Now, when you are fighting with that level of threat, it means that your life will be in danger as well, right? Now, you see, up to the point, before the threat is rising, the shepherd is able to do whatever he wants to do and pretend to be the shepherd of the sheep. But when the threat rises, suddenly the difference between the hired hand and the good shepherd could not be more stark, right? Because what the Bible says is when the threat comes, then the hired hand is only going to think about himself, and he's going to protect his life first, and he's going to take care of himself, and he's going to run away. And he runs away because at its core, the hired hand doesn't really care about what happens to the sheep. Right? Now, by the way, the shepherd who does not care in this way for the spiritual well-being of the sheep is not just being considered a poor shepherd or a bad shepherd. If a shepherd who does not consider the well-being of the sheep, the spiritual well-being of the sheep, is equivalent to being an enemy of God, no less. There is no bad shepherd. A bad shepherd is an enemy of the sheep as much as the wolves are, right? On the other hand, the good shepherd puts his own life as a barrier between the threats and the sheep, no matter what it costs the good shepherd, even if it costs him his own life in the process. You see, the hired hand is there only for the pay, only for the benefits. A hired hand is in it for what he can get out of that job. The good shepherd is there because being that shepherd of the sheep is his highest calling. And this is a very, very important distinction. And to understand this better, I want to put these two positions in against the backdrop of three categories of work, right? Work that all of us are involved in. You see, the first category of work that we do, typically you do when you just get out of college is, a job that you do just for the money, right? It could be flipping burgers, it could be driving an Uber, it could be doing whatever. It's a job that pays you by the hour. You don't have any love for that job, any particular love for it. And you're going to quit the moment something better comes, right? And when you quit, there is going to be no love lost between you and your employer. Nobody is going to mourn and no tears are going to be shed, right? And you'll do this job one day and you'll move on to something the next, and that's the end of it. This is the punch-in, punch-up, punch-out kind of job. But there's another kind of job, right? This is a vocation. This is where the careers are involved. This is the kind of job where you have a little bit more invested in it, because this is a job where you have built in some specialized skills based on experience, based on your degrees. And then you do this job and you have a high level of commitment to this job, because going in, the stakes are higher. And you have a plan for yourself in this job, a job in which you envisage rising up in the ranks. And this job is different from the first one because it actually gives you more than money. And it could give you standing in the community, it could give you some kind of a prestige, it could even give you power, right? Depending on how high you rise in the ranks. But this kind of job, a career, while it is definitely a step above having just a punch in, punch out kind of job, could, even though it could give you all of those three things that I mentioned, power, position, and prestige, even though it could give you all of those three things, oftentimes it doesn't give you fulfillment. And I know many people who have all of these three things and have not really experienced that deep sense of fulfillment. And I mention that because that leads us to the third category of jobs that people do. The third kind of job that people do is called a calling. Now, this kind of job, a calling, is something that you do because, not because of any immediate benefit you get from it, but because you feel that you are drawn to it by a higher power. A calling does not guarantee you anything. It does not guarantee you money, it does not guarantee you power, it does not guarantee you prestige. But it has one function. A calling enables you to connect your deepest capacities and gifts with something that is a higher pain point in the world. And because it's doing that, because it is connecting you with your skills, something that only you can do, with something that the world needs badly, because of that, it gives people the highest sense of fulfillment and satisfaction, right? And the irony is that people who get into jobs in which they are called to do it, they, even though they don't start the jobs with any expectations except a deep fulfillment, end up getting a lot of the other elements as well. And I can actually name a few people, and I'm sure all of you will recognize these names in the room. You know, people like, say, Gandhi, who in India was actually a lawyer by profession. But then he felt that he needed to give up that and to get involved and give his entire life to India's freedom struggle, because that was something that he felt deeply called to do. Or say Martin Luther King Jr., who gave his life to the cause of eliminating segregation of the races in this country, right? Or even somebody like Robert Mueller, who is now appointed the special counsel and involved in a very big investigation. I was actually doing some reading up on him, and he is actually a wonderful human being who is actually doing what he is doing because he's called to do it. Actually, his backstory is that he is a man who inherited great wealth from his family. He didn't need to work a day for his living. But he decided to use his gifts to be a public servant in the highest sense of the term. And he has served his country in many, many ways his entire life. And he has taken up the most difficult assignments that this country had to offer him. And he always worked with integrity and quietly behind the scenes. Most people don't know exactly what he does. But he nevertheless served this country out of a calling. You see, when someone is functioning because they are called to do what they're doing, not just because of the paycheck, and I'm not dissing the need for a paycheck, we all need a paycheck, but when you do it because you are called to do, and it is not motivated by immediate rewards, but by the fact that, you know, you are, that you are part of something bigger than yourself, that is what enables you to roll out of bed in the morning. Now that is something that enables you then to go on to have great impact in the world. Right? Now, even though these people were not looking for any immediate reward or satisfaction, in the end, they end up getting more than they even expected. These people were looking to follow a voice from above to call them and tell them to do something that nobody else could do in this world. Some people wake up every morning to live out their calling. Today, though, I want to talk to you about a person whose calling exceeds in excellence and greatness, the calling of all the people who have lived this life and followed a higher calling in history. And his name, as you might guess, is Jesus Christ. First of all, in looking at Jesus Christ's calling, the first question you might want to ask is, who called Jesus Christ to do what he did, right? And our passage is very clear. Jesus Christ did what he did as a response to a command from his Father. That is verse 17. Our passage also says that Jesus Christ didn't just follow his Father's command because he was scared of his Father. Jesus Christ did what he did because he had great intimacy with his Father. That is what it means when it says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And verse 17 also says, the Father loves the Son. Now, why do I point these things out, this relationship between Jesus Christ and his Father, that relationship? Well, this is important because when you are looking at calls and that higher power or higher being that is calling you to whatever you're giving your life to, your call is only as great as the one who is calling you, right? That's the first function. So imagine if that thing that you are calling, you're being called to, is it's a misguided call, right? Sometimes it could be, maybe the higher power to you could even be an evil force, right? And you see people who engage in terrorist attacks, they're also people who are giving their entire life, putting their entire life on the line, but they are functioning to a calling that's a higher calling, but it's from a misguided source, right? Sometimes the misguided source is not evil, but it's plain stupid. I mean, there's this guy who, I can't remember, this was in 2016 or 2017, is a guy who believed very, very strongly that the earth was flat, right? And I'm not talking about something that happened in the 15th century. I'm talking about something that happened a couple years ago. And he went on a mission to prove to the world that the earth is flat. And so what does he want to do to prove to the world that the earth is flat? He wanted to make a rocket and then strap himself to that rocket and then launch the rocket into the sky so that he would be high enough to look and see that the earth is flat. Right? Now this is, you know, when you read about this, and he actually, you know, of course then, you know, the government got involved and said, you know, we don't give you the permission to do this. And somehow he found this vacant land where nobody was looking, and he actually managed to do this. But I think he went up a little distance and then he fell down and he survived. The guy still exists. But, you know, when I look at it, I mean, I say, what a waste of a human being, right? I mean, he would be better off in, you know, packing boxes in Walmart or whatever, right? Than following a misguided call. But when a call truly comes from a higher power, when in fact that call comes from the highest power, from God the Father himself, then that is the highest calling that you can receive. And it can change the course of history itself. And that is exactly what happens in the case of Jesus Christ. The first thing to remember is that when you are called to something, be careful that the source of your call is right, that is coming from the highest and most purest source. The second aspect of Jesus Christ's call is that the task that he was called to was this task of being the shepherd of the sheep, right? Now, this is something that's really beautiful. And, you know, I mean, John is such a familiar passage, and I've taught it so many times through Bible studies over the years. But every time you read something, you see something new, right? And in this verse, as I was reading it, it struck me that he's saying that, you know, he loves the sheep with that same intensity that he loves his heavenly Father. So, you know, that intense love that exists in the Trinity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you know, that intense love, that's the same kind of love that he loves his sheep with. Now, you know, we may not be able to understand the depth of the love between Jesus Christ and his Father, but we are not surprised that it exists, right? But when it comes to applying that level of love to the sheep, you know, you have to consider the fact that, first of all, these sheep don't love Jesus Christ back with the same intensity, right? Not even maybe with a 1% intensity. And then you have to also consider the fact that when Jesus is looking at his sheep, first of all, he starts with no sheep, so they're all his enemies. And then some of them become his sheep. But in that flock, there are some sheep that are pretty close to him, right? And there are some sheep that are on the periphery, right? All the way like on the edge there, right there. And those sheep are sheep like, you know, who are trying to have it, you know, best of both worlds. You know, being in the flock for like a life insurance policy kind of a deal, you know, in case something happens, you know, maybe I'll go to heaven, but for the rest of the time, I'll kind of be close to the world and, you know, enjoy all the worldly things and just do my own thing. Because after all, God loves me unconditionally, right? I can do nothing that will take away his love from me, right? So you have those edge sheep, and you have those close sheep, and you have all the sheep in between. And Jesus is looking at that flock and saying, you know the love with which I love these sheep is the same love with which I love my Father in heaven, and the same love with which my Father in heaven loves me back. That to me is a mind-blowing kind of love. And then it gets better. Because he says that not only do I love the sheep, I know these sheep. Now, you know, I mean, this is again something I find amazing. Because in this world, all of us have different numbers of people that know about us, right? Some of us, you know, unknown by our family and close friends. Maybe a few, 100 people. And there are some people who probably can be recognized by half the planet, right? There's some big names like that. If you're a president of the United States, almost everybody knows you, at least to some extent, right? But if you are a sheep in Jesus Christ's flock, governed by the Good Shepherd, what he's saying is, I know my sheep. And they know me. That means that you may be anonymous in this world, but you are intimately known by our Good Shepherd. And to flesh this out, I think Psalm 139 says it incredibly beautifully. It says, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You know, sometimes there is like you're trying to explain something to somebody, and you know that there's a word on the tip of your tongue, and you just don't get it. And God is saying, even at those times when you are trying to say something and it's on the tip of your tongue and you cannot express it, I know even that. I know what that word is. I know you that well. You have hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Isn't that amazing? This is the kind of knowledge that our Good Shepherd has of each of his sheep. It is a mutual knowledge. He knows us
And we know Christ.
Of course, we don't know him as well as he knows us. But nevertheless, it's mutual. It's a relationship of love. It's a relationship of knowing. But you know what that really tells me? It really tells me that Jesus Christ loves the job that he has been given. He loves his job. He loves being our shepherd, people. And that, I think, is an amazing thought. Now, mind you, it gets even more amazing than that. You see, Jesus Christ loves his job not because it's easy. In fact, you know what? His sheep don't love him a fraction of how much he loves his sheep. You agree with that, right? You see, the flock, in the flock, like I mentioned, there are some sheep that are close to the shepherd. And some sheep that are on the periphery. But the good shepherd loves the sheep just as he... The good shepherd loves the sheep on the periphery just as he loves the sheep close to him. You know why? Because the loving of the sheep comes from his innermost nature. He cannot do anything else but love. That's who he is. In fact, 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. Jesus Christ loves the sheep because that's coming from his identity. This is how much the good shepherd loves the sheep. The good shepherd is willing to go into spiritual battle for that sheep. And that battle, that spiritual battle, is deeper than we can understand it. That spiritual battle, my friends, is the mother of all battles. It is a battle that has a surprising twist, because you know who's stronger in that battle, right? It's a battle between Christ and Satan. Christ is the stronger one. Satan is the weaker one. And in that battle, the stronger one dies. And yet, that battle has a surprise ending, because the one who dies shows his true strength and authority by taking his life back from the dead and giving in the process victory not just to himself but to all who put their faith in him. It turns out that Christ had the power and authority to take his life back, thus proving that he was the perfect Lamb of God who died for the sins of the sheep of the world. His sheep. Guess what? Our shepherd not only loves his job, but our shepherd is willing to lay everything he has on the line for his job. He's even willing to die on the job. He loves his job that much. Because for Jesus Christ, it's not a job. It's not a career. It's a calling. It is a calling that comes from the purest and highest place. You know, I was trying to struggle with words to describe this highest place. And I wanted to say it is the highest place in the universe, because that's the biggest thing that I could think of. And I was thinking of that. I said, you know, the universe, even though it's vast, it is just his created entity, right? And he is in a place that is higher even than the universe that he created. And guess what? There is no name for that. There is no name to contain the entire created being and the entire place in which God exists. There is no name for that. So I had to just leave it at that and said, you know what? It's a calling that comes from the highest place. Whatever it means. Friends, here is where it gets immediate and personal. Because if you are part of the flock of the Good Shepherd, it also means that there are a few things to be considered. Like, how close to the shepherds are we in the flock, right? When we are in the flock, are we on the margins or are we close, right? That's one thing that we should think of. If there is one shepherd and one flock. But there's something else to be thought of as well, you know. Are we half in this kingdom and half in the world, or are we all in? Are we satisfied with the fact that the Good Shepherd will love us no matter what, and therefore we try to get away with whatever we want to get away with? Or are we seeking to please our Good Shepherd? And if the spirit of that Good Shepherd who loves us and who sacrificed for us with that high level of calling, and if that shepherd and his spirit is within us, then how should we be functioning in our own lives? Right? Now, I'm not implying that you should, you know, go and quit your jobs or whatever and do something else. Well, God might be telling you that, but that's not the direct implication of what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that when you look at the broad sweep of your whole life, do you see the way God has uniquely made you? And do you see that what is unique about you is somehow being used to address some pain that the world has, and in that process, furthering God's agenda? Do you see that happening in your life? If you see that, then you are functioning in your call and not just doing a job. You see, when the kids in our neighborhood who need love and guidance, you know, and you have love and guidance to offer, you know, and you don't count the cost, but you hear God speaking to you and asking you to go and meet that function, that is functioning within your call. When you see that a food pantry is going to be closed and the question is who will help feed the hungry, and you don't count the cost, but you say, I'll go, that is functioning within your call. Friends, as the new year starts, you know, I will be working with Pastor Kurt in making a few calls and calling a few people. I'll be making rounds of the Mennonite colleges to call a few young people into the work that God is doing here in the Argentine community. I'm going to be appealing to the people, to students, to young people, to relocate to this place, to our neighborhood, maybe individually, maybe as a group, if possible. And I know that's not a small ask, and I know that it involves a lot of things. We'll have to figure out how to, you know, how to find a place for them to stay, and their you know, jobs and livelihoods and all of that. I know it's big and it's complex and it involves a lot of things, but I feel called to do that, and so that's what I'll be doing. But I, you know, feel that God, when God has placed us here, He has placed a call on each one of our hearts, right? Now that call, the task for us for 2019, is to clarify what that call is, to live out that call, and to enable that call to be so evident to each of us and to those around us, that others will be able to hear that call as well. When we all function as a called community, when we function as people who are willing to put everything on the line for what God wants us to do, we will not be alone in that task. People will join us to that task. Right? When Prophet Isaiah was called into ministry, I mean, these words are very powerful. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, he describes it like this. He said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Friends, Jesus Christ has brought us to himself because that was his highest calling. And following his call, he He functioned in his call, not because of what he's going to get out of it, but because that was who he was. His call is connected to his very being, his identity. That is why Jesus Christ's resurrected body, even though it is a perfect body with no pain and suffering in it, not capable of destruction, and yet, you know, it bore the marks, the hands, the holes, right, from his nailing on the cross. Why was that? It is to tell us that what he did was part of his identity. It is who he is. Right? And so the calling for us is to find that which is our identity, which is only for us to do. That which God, who from the highest place is calling us to be involved in, putting everything on the line. Well, my prayer for all of us is that your call and my call to this neighborhood will be so clear and so loud that people from all across the country will hear that same call. They will hear the words like Isaiah heard, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" I pray that those words from God will resonate in their ears. And I pray that many will respond with these words, "Send me. Send me, Lord." Remember, if the called one is in you, then you are called too. And you are called to go out and call others. Let that be our task for 2019. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we can never understand the depth of your love for us, the depth of your purpose for us, the depth of the cost that you had to bear to recruit us into your kingdom. But I pray that this new year will be a year in which we gain a deeper understanding into our call. That we will be so convinced, so clear about the things that we have to do, that we will not for a moment be focusing on the cost, but give it all, lay it all on the line for you. Help us to be a community that is all in. Help us to be a community that everybody knows is called and living out their call for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.